Thank you, Brother Gerald. Good evening. It's good to be here, and I'd like for you to please turn in your Bibles to the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 1. Whatever the time that the Lord gives to me during these couple of weeks, I plan to speak from this book. I'd like to read the first 14 verses in your hearing tonight. Colossians chapter 1, verses 1 to 14. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, and of the love which ye have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which ye have heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come unto you, as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth. As she also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. For this cause also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father who hath made us fit to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. And may the Lord add a blessing to the public reading of his precious word. Paul, the apostle, to the Corinthians, to the Colossians, the dwellers in a town called Colossae, of which we know very little. According to Mr. MacDonald, the Bible commentator, we would not have known about Colossae had Paul not written this epistle. I don't think it exists today, at least above the ground. And it became such a small place, even in Bible times, that it was not considered important. By way of introduction, it lies just about 100 miles east of Ephesus, which was a major town in those days. Its neighboring villages were Laodicea and Hierapolis. They are mentioned both in this epistle, and you remember that Laodicea is mentioned in the book of Revelation. It's one of the seven churches of Asia Minor that John the Apostle addresses. And you remember that Ephesus was the first, Laodicea was the seventh. Ephesus at the end of the apostolic era, and Laodicea at the end of the church age. You'll remember that we are living in that age at the moment. We are the church of Laodicea. That's not something of which we should be proud. The Bible says the Lord Jesus is standing outside of the professing church, knocking at its door, asking to come in. The one good thing I can tell you about this era is that it is the era in which the Lord returns and takes us out of this world to be with him in glory. There were Greeks. There were Gentiles, Greeks are Gentiles, there were Jews, and they came together and mixed up their religions in this town of Colossae. Paul had never visited there. He says in verse 4 of chapter 1 that he heard of their faith. And in chapter 2, verse 1, he tells them that he prays for them always, and other people who have not seen his face in the flesh. So he never visited Colossae. But he does tell us who did. Epaphras was a Colossian. Chapter 4, verse 12 says that Paul writing says that Epaphras is one of you. And Epaphras evangelized the people there. and came back and told Paul about them, as we read in verses 7 and 8 of chapter 1, and asked Paul, I'm sure, to write to them and let them know that what they were hearing at Colossae, this awful doctrine of works and keeping of days and worshipping of angels and other nonsense, was wrong, and to correct it. And that's probably the reason that Paul wrote the epistle to the Colossians. And we find in places like chapter 2, verses 16 and 17, the Jewish influence of keeping days and keeping feasts and keeping Sabbaths. We find in chapter 2, verses 18 and 19, their warning that he wants them to not to worship angels. And that came from the mystics, I suppose you'd call them. And then in chapter 2, verses 20 to 23, he talks to them about people who were punishing their bodies, keeping food from themselves and doing other things to their bodies, and telling people that they were doing that because they were specially taught. They had special knowledge, and only those that belonged to their sect were the truly righteous people. And so Paul wrote this letter from God to the Colossians to combat that heresy and that strange and wicked doctrine, the false teachings. You see, they were saved, the Colossian Christians, out of that. That's where they grew up. And just like if you were saved out of alcoholism or drugs, there would be the tendency of the devil to try to induce you to go back to it. So Paul wanted to be sure that the Colossian Christians knew how wrong these things were. So I suppose you would expect him to go and just one by one tear down the untruths of the Colossian heresy. No, he doesn't do that. He mentions it. But I'll tell you how he battles it, just the same way you and I should battle error. He proclaims the wonder of the Lord Jesus Christ. He does it several times, but there are two main passages, chapter 1, verses 15 to 24, chapter 2, verses 9 through 14, are particularly those areas where Paul gives us the wondrous beauties of the person and work of the Lord Jesus. Like Ephesians, Colossians was written by Paul to these two churches from prison in Rome. They're considered sister epistles. In Ephesians, Paul talks about the church under the headship of Christ. In Colossians, he talks about Christ as being the head of the church. And you might ask, why then do we need this epistle today? We don't believe in worshiping of angels. We don't believe in superior knowledge and some of the other things that you mentioned. You'd be surprised what's being taught in the world today. The revival of all of that I just mentioned exists all around us in the world in which we live. And if our children and grandchildren grow up to be adults, you'll find it will come to Spanish Wells as well. And we need to know what the answer is to these lies of the devil. One religion is as good as another, people say today. That's what they said then. And all around the world, I've listened to several commentators and television during recent months, since 9/11 particularly. And Christians are on there with the talk show hosts, and they're saying, how can you possibly say that because you're a Christian, that you're the only one that God will accept? Doesn't that sound to you to be, and they call them names. And many Christians back up. I was in a doctor's office about 2 months ago, and I got enough nerve to ask him about his faith. I'm not call his name because some other people in this room know him. And he said, I'm a Christian. My father was Presbyterian, it could have been another denomination, minister. And every night, he said, my father prayed at the supper table and read the Bible. And I thought, this is going to wind up to be a wonderful story. And I said, that's wonderful. I too am a Christian. I love the Lord Jesus. I've given my heart to him. And he said, well, then you don't believe other people are going to heaven. I said, if by other people you mean those who don't trust him, I believe that. He said, well, then you believe Muslims. And he then reeled off, especially the Eastern religions. And I said, no, I consider that most of them are idol worshippers. There are Christians in those areas, but the people about whom you speak, no. He said, well, I've got news for you. They're going to be in heaven too. And I said, well, the Bible says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not take unto thee any graven images. What do you say about that? He says, well, these are more educated than that. They tell me that even though they have an image, they don't worship the image. It just is as a representative of their God. And I suppose he could be anybody. There was a man who was brought up under God's word. They take the best of many religions and they make their own religion. People like David Koresh and Jim Johnson did that. You know what happened to them and their followers? Jesus is only one of several good teachers. He may be prominent. He may be important, but he is not preeminent. And so they steal from the Lord Jesus and they dilute their faith and they deny Christ by dethroning him. Oh, they call his name. But you know, sometimes I think half-truth is more dangerous than an outright lie. The Jehovah's Witnesses, so-called, say that they believe in Jesus, but they don't believe he is God. Well, the Jesus they believe in doesn't exist, because Jesus is God. Paul greets the Colossian believers. I had hoped to get through the first 14 verses tonight. That looks like a daunting task. Paul greets the Colossian believers in verse 1 by claiming to be a sent one from God, an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ by the will of God, he says. In other words, he's claiming not to be ordained of men or commissioned by men, but to be ordained and commissioned of God. In Acts 13, the Syrian Christians, Antioch in Syria, put their hands on Paul and Barnabas and sent them out into the ministry. But the verse before that says, the Spirit said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, unto the ministry, the work unto which I have called them. They were separated by God, the Holy Spirit. And in the Galatian epistle, Paul wants to make that clear. He says, I was not ordained by men or for men, but by God and by the Lord Jesus Christ who raised him from the dead. Because you see, the Galatians were also following false doctrines. He says in chapter 3, verse 1, O thou foolish Galatians, who have bewitched you? The Jews had come down and told them that they needed to obey the laws of circumcision and other laws to add to belief in the Lord Jesus. And Paul says, I'm here to tell you that as a messenger from God, Christ is all that you need. He is the fullness of the Godhead bodily, chapter 2, verse 9 of our epistle says, and we are complete in him. But while Paul says, I am sent from God, he also says that alongside of me is Brother Timothy. And the great apostle, I think the greatest apostle who ever lived, brings young Timothy into equal position with him. Brethren, not capital B, brethren in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he links Timothy with himself in 2 Corinthians, Philippians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, and Philemon as well. And he also mentions him by name in 1 and 2 Timothy, Romans and 1 Corinthians. And we believe, although we don't force the point, we believe he wrote Hebrews and he mentions Timothy in Hebrews as well. There are a lot of people today in the Christian church who call themselves names. Every gift given to the church in the New Testament is in the plural. Pastors, teachers, ministers, and all of the others are in the plural. There is no minister in Shirley Heights, in Spanish Wells Gospel Chapel. There is no pastor here. There is no servant here, but yet we're all pastors to some degree, all ministers, all servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Christians are all saints. Brother Allison mentioned this in his prayer. Holy ones. Does that scare you? Does me? Because you see, I believe that we need to live up to our name. I believe if I'm called a saint, I should be a saint in practice. But I'm a saint. Those who love the Lord Jesus, because we're saints in God's eyes. And if we are, we should be what he calls them again. These are not two classes of people in this verse, saints and faithful brethren. These are the same people. Positionally, saints. Practice, holy brethren. They lived. They were living. According to what this book tells us, they were living their profession. Why? Because of the next two words. Saints and faithful brethren in Christ. And that's what makes the difference. And we're all in Christ. Those who love him. And that gives us an intimacy. That means that we are as close as the Lord Jesus. Near, so very near to God. More dear, near I cannot be. For in the person of his Son I am as near as he. Accepted in the Beloved One. And as secure as if we were already home. Those of us who know the Lord Jesus as Savior. He goes on to say, I greet you with grace and peace. Grace, the unmerited favor of God. It's more than that. It's favor against merit. Because we merit his judgment. And he gives us his favor. And peace. Settled hearts and conscience. Peace with God, according to Romans. All who trust him. Peace of God. For those who live day by day in the quiet knowledge and security of his presence and his power in their lives, the grace of God and the settled peace of God. Because you know that you and I are just like anybody that walks up and down the streets of Spanish Wells who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ except for God's grace. Because we could say there but for the grace of God. Go you or I. And Paul, in verse 3, remembering what he's just said about the grace and peace of God in the lives of these dear saints and faithful brethren, he falls down on his knees and gives God thanks for them. The God of the universe and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, he who is infinitely high, as the God of creation has become, according to Mr. MacDonald, infinitely nigh in the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus. And Paul, as a reminder to us, probably, sets out this prayer that we're going to look at for a few minutes. He prays for their faith. He prays and gives thanks for their hope. And he prays and gives thanks for their love. Verse 4, he prays for their faith in the Lord Jesus. Since we heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where we all start, you know. Every person who is a Christian started at this place with simple faith and trust in the Lord Jesus. And it doesn't have anything to do with the strength or weakness of your faith. It has to do with the strength of the person in whom your faith is placed. Your money is in Royal Bank of Canada. Whether or not you have faith in the Royal Bank of Canada makes no difference to how secure that money is. That money is as secure as the management of the bank and the currency of this country is. By the way, that in many cases has failed. Our faith is as strong as the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that can never fail. Doesn't matter the strength of the faith, matters the object of our faith, and our Lord Jesus Christ never, ever fails, and we are therefore eternally secure. But he also gives thanks for their love for all the saints. People can't see our faith, you know. Absolutely impossible to see it. They see an outworking of it, I suppose, to some degree, but they can see your love. And you might say, well, I didn't realize they could see that either. I thought that was also unrecognizable. Oh, you can see your love. You can see the demonstration of your love. You can't see faith, but you can see your love, which should be to all the saints according to this passage. The Bible says, words of the Lord Jesus, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if you have a lot of faith. No. If you have a lot of hope. No. Because you can't see either one of those. If they see the demonstration of your love one for another, all saints, everywhere, all over this world, faith and love. And then, thirdly, in verse 5, he prays for their hope. Hope laid up in heaven, he says, which ye heard before in the word of the gospel. You know, there is no true gospel without the hope of heaven. The Bible says, 1 Corinthians 15, if in this life only we have hope, we are of all men most miserable. If this is all there is to it, then it wasn't worth it, I suppose Paul is saying. But the true message of the gospel exalts the hope of being with and like the Lord Jesus, being home. This world is not our home, according to the Bible. We're strangers and pilgrims here on the way home. And we need to have all of these things in our lives. Faith in the Lord Jesus, love for his people, hope in heaven and his return for us. 1 Corinthians 13 has those same things, but they're in a different order. You remember the last verse of that chapter says, and now abideth faith, hope, and love. Because in that chapter, love is being exalted. And the greatest of these is love, he says. Faith that lays hold of the cross, hope that looks on to glory, and then love that sustains us while we're here. In our chapter, the order is different. Faith rests in the past. Paul says, I remember your faith. I've heard of it from Epaphras. It works in the present to all the saints, because I've heard of your love to all the saints. And it looks to the future, to the blessed hope. And Paul, even though he doesn't know these people, except what he's heard about them from Epaphras, he prays with thanksgiving for them. What does the last phrase of verse 5 mean? Of which ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. I think Paul was thinking about the diluted truth that the Colossian Christians were having to listen to back home. And he says, when you heard the truth from Epaphras, you heard it as a word of the truth of the gospel. In other words, the whole doctrine, the whole truth of God. The sinless humanity of the Lord Jesus was preached. His deity, his virgin birth was preached. His vicarious sacrifice on the cross, his glorious resurrection, his present interceding at the right hand of God for us. And his imminent return was preached to these people. It's in those things that we've already discussed. Vision is not always preached. It's not preached everywhere in this country or in the world today. Not everyone covers all the bases. And if you leave anything out, you dilute the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then verse 6 tells us, the gospel has spread to all the world. Now we know that it didn't spread to every person, every human being, every person in the world. But I believe what Paul means here, that its message was universal. The message that he preached is to all the world. It applies to every person, every creature under heaven. And when it is received, according to this verse, it brings forth fruit to the honor and glory of the Lord Jesus. And then I have to ask myself, and I have to ask you, is it spreading here? Is it being fruitful in my life? Is the word of the truth of the gospel being fruitful in your life? Is it being fruitful in this assembly? If it isn't, it is not God's fault. Everything that we need to live lives that are fruitful and blessed has been provided for us. 2 Chronicles 7:14 has got to be one of the most well-known verses in the Bible. If my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and will heal their land. If that healing, that growth, that fruit bearing is not happening in our lives, then it is our fault. Spanish Wells, I think you will agree, needs healing. There are many people who are unsaved in Spanish Wells. And I have to ask myself, am I a help or a hindrance to them? Am I a channel of blessing to those around me, or do I block the view of Christ from them by what I say and what I do? If the next two verses weren't here, you would probably, some of most of what I'm going to say would probably never ever be said. Paul now takes two verses and he praises Epaphras. As I mentioned before, Paul never visited Colossae. Epaphras from Colossae heard the message, went back home, preached it, and people got saved. And Paul calls him a fellow servant and faithful minister of the gospel. Paul, the apostle, calls Epaphras, the local preacher, a fellow servant and faithful minister of the gospel. As far as he was concerned, on equal footing with himself, and no jealousy, willing and desiring that others would preach the gospel and precious souls would be saved. Verse 8 says, "And he told me that you love me." Do you get that out of that verse? Paul, writing to the Colossians, says, "Epaphras told me that you love me as well. I love you. I've just told you. I know about your love and faith and hope. Thank you for telling Epaphras that you love me as well." Brother Tom Taylor was here recently. I don't think I've ever seen one of the Lord's servants so grateful for the ministry and fellowship of the Lord's people. When he got back home, he found some money, Bahamian money that he hadn't spent, he hadn't changed up, and he sent it back to me and asked me to give it. He named someone that he wanted it given to. It wasn't me, thankfully, and we've since passed it on. And in his letter, he spoke about how thankful he was to have the fellowship and the encouragement of the Lord's people. Brother John Clunas is like that. I never heard him speak once while he was here. It was 2 weeks in Nassau and 2 weeks sick. But he also appreciates the fellowship and other ministers of the gospel. And you, fellow Christian, can never underestimate the value of your fellowship to the Lord's people. Simply saying, as they told Epaphras to tell Paul, "I love you. I appreciate you. It makes the difficulties that are inherent in this work seem a little lighter. We don't do it to be congratulated of men. We do it because we are servants of the Lord Jesus and your servants for his sake." And then he goes on. That's the salutation. That's the introduction to the message tonight. And I've got 7 minutes to complete it. Verses 9 through 14, Paul says, in prayer, what he wants for them. Verses 9 to 11 says, "I want you to be filled with the knowledge of his will." Verse 10, "I want you to be fruitful unto every good work." And verse 11 says, "I want you to be fortified." Filled, fruitful, and fortified. Verses 9, 10, and 11. And then in verses 12, 13, and 14, he asks the Colossians to be thankful for what they already are. Verse 12, "for being made fit for the inheritance." Verse 13, for delivering them out of the power of and kingdom of darkness and translating them into the kingdom of his dear son. And verse 14, for redeeming them through his blood and giving them forgiveness of sins. They are the things for which the apostle prayed. And I think that we can learn from them, from him, how we should direct our prayers. How we can pray that God's people will be filled with the knowledge of his will. As it says in verse 9, filled with the knowledge of his will. The people in Colossians were Gnostics. They had knowledge, and they prided themselves in it. The word that Paul uses here is epinosis, super abounding knowledge. They were teaching earthly knowledge and wisdom. Paul says you need heavenly knowledge. You need knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ to be filled with the knowledge of his will for our lives day by day. Yes, that's true, but we need also to be filled with what God's will is concerning his plan of redemption for mankind. It's wonderful to know what he wants for us to do, but it's much bigger, this knowledge of his will. How are to be filled with all wisdom, verse 9 says. Knowledge without wisdom is hollow. That's what 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1 says. Like a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. Knowledge we need, but we also need wisdom as to how to apply that knowledge to our lives day by day. And you say, but I'm not wise. Neither am I. Read the remainder of the verse. In all wisdom and spiritual understanding. No need earthly wisdom. Just need the Spirit of God in your life, and he is in the life of every believer. This wisdom and this knowledge is attainable by everyone who knows the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, so that we might be, what? Verse 10, that we might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful unto every good work. So we're not to have all of this knowledge so that we can make a lot of noise, so that we can get a big following. No, we need this so that we might be able to walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. What does that mean? In Dr. Ironside's commentary on this passage, he says, a little maid says, I am converted and I know it. And I am converted and my mistress knows it. Because now I also sweep under the mat. If you think that's a weak illustration, I think that's one of the most profound illustrations I've ever heard. Why do I do what I do? If I do it so that I can make a lot of noise, that's what I'll do. I'll make a lot of noise and that will be the end of it. But if I do it because I want to please the Lord Jesus, then I would have accomplished something. A preference of his will above mine. The Lord Jesus said it in these words, not my will, but thine be done. Sometimes I think when we pray, we mean not thy will, but mine be done. Dr. Hanley Moule, Bishop Hanley Moule said it like this, I need to anticipate his will. I need to love him so much and stay so close to him that I can think, well, this is what he wants me to do, and in anticipation of his will, go ahead and do it. Walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing and bearing fruit. Galatians 5 and 22 says, the fruit of the Spirit, when you see me, you should see a bundle of this, and when I see you, or you see each other, you should see a bundle of this, joy, love, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and self-control. I have to put X against some of them. If I was mocking myself. But it's not fruits of the Spirit. I can have love and not long-suffering. I can have joy but not gentleness. That's a fruit. That's one cluster of fruit that should be evident in my life wherever I go, whatever I do. People should see that fruit. Somebody says we're not supposed to be judges. Somebody else says, but yeah, but we can be fruit inspectors. We should be able to see this fruit bearing. And as I close, I have to stop right in the middle of this point. As I close, the end of verse 10 says, and increasing in the knowledge of God. You see, I must grow while I'm producing fruit. And if you're a farmer, you know that that's not normal in farming. The tree doesn't grow and produce fruit at the same time. As a matter of fact, you have to prune away the leaves and branches so that it will grow better and bear more fruit. But in the Christian life, those two things are supposed to go together. I'm supposed to grow in the Lord Jesus and bear fruit at the same time. That's what the verse says, the end of verse 10. Increasing in the knowledge of God. Am I growing in grace in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus day by day? Do you see me growing? Am I to you more Christ-like than I was last year? Well, why that's important, more important is how does Christ, how does the Lord Jesus, how does our Father see us? If you know, if you had a baby at home and that baby wasn't growing, you would think that there was something wrong. And you would take that baby to the doctor. Why is it that we don't feel quite the same way about our spiritual lives and our spiritual growth? You see, if I'm 50 years old, and I am as a believer, I should have 50 years of growth behind me, and I don't, to my shame. But Paul tells us how we can do that, and I'm not going to be able to say anything more about it tonight, except to say, come back on Sunday morning, and if the Lord spares our lives, we'll talk about being fortified and strengthened, and then those things that we do have translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His dear Son, being redeemed and being forgiven because of the blood of the Lord Jesus. Let us pray. Our Father, we do thank Thee for Thy word that informs us, yes, but also tells us that we need to put what we know into practice. To be filled with knowledge, to have wisdom as to how to use it, and to know that we can each have it because it is spiritually discerned. It doesn't come from earthly learning, it comes from Thyself. Help us day by day to be fruitful, to walk worthy of the Lord, pleasing Him, and then as a result, Father, impacting the lives of those around us day by day, we pray. In the precious name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Don't forget, the men who are thinking of going up to Ingram's Inn with us, that the dates are April 19th through 22nd. You can still contact Brother Morris or myself. I will have to contact the Ingram Inn sometime soon to give the number of people who are going. So if you know, if you haven't told me or Brother Morris, please do so. And if you know others that are away that plan to go but haven't told us, I'd appreciate if you did, because soon we're going to have to get the specific number of rooms. Thank you. Good night, and the Lord bless you.